Good morning, everyone. We'll be in James chapter 4 today, if you want to join me there. Over the Sunday school lessons this year, there's been a theme here that seemed to be going back to a lot of the same ideas about humility and things. But as you turn there, had a question for some of the gentlemen here. Now, I don't want you to answer this out loud because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But how many of you gentlemen like to ask for directions when you're on a trip? If you ever get lost, you know, it's something that I think it's built into us guys that we just do not like to ask for directions. Now, it used to be a lot more dangerous. Because when we had paper maps, you could go pretty far off course and not realize it when you're trying to get somewhere and you decide to take things into your own hands and put your own directions in there. But now we have cell phones and GPS but you know, we still learn to manipulate those things. You know, we probably shouldn't give this secret away to our wives, but we can. Sometimes, you know, we say, I know a better way of that. Well, you know, you can sneak, there's ways to sneak around that. You can, you know, you see the road you want to turn off on, and you turn. Now, unfortunately, you'll hear your phone say, return to the route, or proceed to the route, proceed to the route, and it'll keep telling you that. And you can glance over at your wife, and she's like, what are you doing? But eventually you hear those magic words, rerouting. And then you say, oh, now the phone's going the way I want to go. So, you know, we learn to manipulate that. But why is that so hard for us? And I think the simple word there is pride. You know, we know better. You know, it's a totally different example. Years ago, I got to go to an event where I got to hear Barbara Bush was speaking. And she was telling a story one time when she was first lady and she and President George H.W. Bush, the first President Bush, were driving across Texas. And they had to stop their motorcade for gas because, you know, there's long distances between places out there in Texas. And they stopped there and they saw a gentleman there at the gas station. And Mrs. Bush got out and went and started talking to this man and had a long conversation with him. Well, she came back to the limo there, and President Bush asked her, said, who was that? And she said, gave his name and said, I went to high school with him many years ago. And said he kind of smirked and said, just think, if you'd married him, you would have been the wife of a gas station owner. And she said, oh, George, don't be silly. If I'd married him, he would have been president. So he was humbled there. But... you know, I don't know if she embellished that story, but she's the one that told that story when we were at that event. But, you know, a lot of times we're humble. And we're going to see some of the importance of that this morning as we look at this lesson. So we're going to start reading here in James chapter 4 and starting in verse 1. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's skip down to verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today, Lord. We thank you for your word. And I pray as we go through this lesson today, Lord, that you would help us to understand, help us to know you better and how you want us to live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When we start this chapter in chapter 4 here, verse 1, just a little background. James is writing this. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll see that James is writing this to Christians that are spread abroad. Specifically, he's talking about the Jewish Christians, but of course this applies to us as well. And so it's important to realize who he's talking to here. And when you read the first couple of verses here, it says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." When you read those verses and realize who he's writing to, you wonder, what in the world is going on here? What are these Christians doing? And what we realize here is these are Christians that have crossed over the line back into living with the world. Last week, Pastor was talking about that line of sin where we're supposed to, we try to see sometimes how close we can get to that. And, the truth is we should try to stay as far away from that line as possible. But people go over that line and back where they're living in the world. And we see here that these are Christians. It says they're fighting with each other. They're arguing. And really when it comes down to the root of this fighting, it's to fulfill our selfish desires. It's, trying to get things our way. That's when fighting's, come into the picture there. And he uses some serious words here. He says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have." And he's talking about using the word lust, because you're wanting your own things, your own desires. And he even talks about, it says, "Ye kill and desire to have." So there, I don't think it's literally talking about killing someone, but it goes back to, in 1 John 3:15, it says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." So we see here that, this killing, it's probably more of a hate that these people are having for each other, because they're fighting to get their own way. And, we looked at that last week. Those are things that should not be in our life. The anger, that the fighting there should not be in our life as a Christian. And he's starting out here with a warning. He's telling them, what's going on with you? These are things that shouldn't be in your life as Christians. And he goes on in verse 3, it says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." So there he says, "Ye ask and receive not." What's he talking about there? What are they asking for? And if you just read this chapter, I don't think it's very clear, but one thing we need to remember is when James wrote this, there was not chapter divisions and verses. Those things help us out greatly. But I think if we go back and look a little bit into chapter 3, we'll kind of see what direction he's coming from there. And if you go back to chapter 3 and start reading in verse 13 there, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." So he's telling them to be wise, and their lifestyle should show meekness, should show, and that's going to reflect in wisdom. And he goes on to say, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." So here we see where he's saying all this fighting, this is where it's coming from, is this strife there. But he goes on to say this is what they should be looking for. And that's says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So those are the things that they should be looking for in their life, not this fighting. And you see there, if you don't look at the chapter division, the very next verse he goes into, from whence come wars. And so he's warning them here. He's telling them, you know, this is what you should be asking for. And you know what? And it says there that it says, ye ask and receive not. So they are asking, but it says, ye ask amiss. So when you see that word asking amiss, it's talking about asking with the wrong motives. They're thinking here, there's, you know, how many of you ever get involved in, you know, you have this point that you want to prove. You want to prove something to someone else, and you ask someone else for their advice. Are you really wanting their advice? Or are you just wanting them to confirm what you're saying? And I think a lot of times that's what's going on here. They're asking God for wisdom, but they're not really wanting God's wisdom. They're wanting God to confirm that what they're saying is right. They're not seeking God. They're seeking their own allowance there. You know, just a lot of times, you know, if I'm going to make a large purchase or something that I know is going to cost money, I like to do a lot of research. And if it's something I want, you know, when I'm researching, am I really looking for, you know, objective facts, or am I looking for something that's going to support what I want? You know, I had somebody at work was showing me this car he was looking at, and I don't think he was really asking my opinion. He was wanting my recommendation that he should go ahead with this. He was looking at this, you know, used BMW. It wasn't new. It was an older BMW, and you know, I do payroll at work, so I know how much he makes. And you know, I was saying, you know, you're probably going to regret buying it unless you can do a lot of work yourself, or you like spending money and your car's in the shop all the time. You know, you probably want to stay away from this older car, because while BMWs are great, Europeans build cars to be maintained all the time. So you know, I don't think though he really wanted to hear that. I think he wanted me to say, oh, that would be great. Wouldn't it be cool to have a BMW? So, you know, a lot of times when we're asking with the wrong motivation. We should be asking, saying, God, show me, and whatever it is, even if I don't like it, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. So, you know, whenever we pray and we ask God for help, you know, we need to examine our motives. When I'm preparing this Sunday school lesson, I ask God to help me to explain it. But I try to be very careful not my motive to be, Lord, help me to teach this so they think I'm a great teacher. You know, that's what our flesh wants to do. We need to make sure that we're not asking amiss, that we're asking in the right motives. And James doesn't back off there. He's still going hard on them in verse 4. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So here, you know, he's calling them adulterers and adulteresses because instead of following the Lord, they're going to the world for wisdom. They're trying to, you know, verify their own lust, their own desires by their pride, first of all, which shows that when we're living our pride, we're living in the world's direction. That's not what God wants. So here he says there in the last part of verse 4, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So who are you going to be friends with? Are you going to be friends with the world who's going to back you? Or are you going to be friends with God, who we know has the ultimate wisdom? And when you make that choice, remember, whoever you choose to follow, whether it's God or the world, the other is you're going to be your enemy. And that's something that we need to remember. And he goes on Verse 5, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If we go back to James chapter 1, we can see there in verse 13, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So here he's talking about we need to humble ourselves, but that means the pride that is keeping us from being in God's favor there is it comes from us. It doesn't come from God. We give into our lust, our desires to do what we want to do. And that, again, that's where the fighting was coming from, is their selfish desires. And when we give into that, we put that wall up between us and Lord, and we can't receive his blessing. So God is making, he's letting us know clearly what the stumbling block is here between these Christians and why they're not receiving his grace. And that stumbling block is their pride. He's making it very clear here. He tells us in Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So, you know, what are we gonna choose there? Destruction or honor? God makes it so clear what our choice should be. Our pride, he says here in Proverbs, is going to lead to destruction. But if we humble ourselves, if we show humility, eventually it's going to be a position of honor with the Lord. So he tells us in 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So here we're making a decision. Are we going to trust in our own pride and our own wisdom and our own decisions? Are we going to humble ourselves and trust in the Lord? So these first few verses here, he's given us a warning. You know, he's shown what happens when we trust in our own pride and our own wisdom. But in the next few verses, he's going to show us how we can have that humility. And it starts in verse 7. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify ye hearts, your hearts, ye double-minded. So here he tells us, you know, how do we get that humility? It says the first step there is submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil. And we have to see there's an order there, because we know how powerful Satan is. If we try to take Satan on in our own wisdom, we're going to lose. We're going to get trampled. He tells us in 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So if we're going to be able to resist the devil, we have to submit to God. We have to do that first. So, you know, Satan's going to do everything he can to get us to not make that decision. You know, when you see the things that he wants you to bring out in your life, they're the opposite, of course, of what God wants us to do. Satan wants to tell us, you know, you have to take care of yourself first. You know, you're the most important thing. He's going to trick you into saying that you deserve better than what you're getting. You've earned more than what you're getting. You know, he's going to make you feel like you deserve more. I mean, all that goes back to pride, saying, I deserve more. But if we draw closer to God, it says there, it tells us how to do that. It's by cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts. And that's, you know, starts by asking for forgiveness. For us to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts, we need to ask for forgiveness We need to spend time reading, and not just reading, but obeying and living God's word. And we need to be trusting in his wisdom and letting his spirit rule in our hearts. So, you know, is that the choice we're going to make over taking care of number one? Because that's what Satan wants us to do, is to be worried about ourselves. But humility starts with submitting to God. And that means putting ourselves under God, not trying to act like we know more than him. And, you know, we have his word. We know how he wants us to live. And we need to be faithful to that. So, you know, I'm going to ask you again, who are you going to make your enemy? Are you going to choose to follow Satan or the world? Because if you do, that makes God your enemy. If you're going to choose to follow the world, that makes God your enemy. And, you know, in the end there, you know, there's a clear victor in the end. We need to make sure that we choose to be on the right side there. He goes on in verse 9, it says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." So he gives another step here in humility. And he says there, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." It doesn't mean to go around moping all the time. What that means is we need to repent of our sin. Genuine repentance is humbling ourselves before God. You know, when we repent, we're saying, "I'm wrong and you're right, God." One thing, when our kids were growing up, I will not take credit for this. This was Julie. Whenever our kids did something wrong, we would not just let them say, "I'm sorry." Julie was always strong on this. She said, she made them say, you know, you got, whenever your kids fight or do something wrong, you know, you want them to say they're sorry. But Julie would make them say, "I was wrong." And that's where repentance starts. We need to say, "I was wrong," but follow that up with, "God is right." And we need to turn from those sins that we were wrong in. So when we do that, you know, we're acknowledging that God's way is better. And it's also a way, we're in the book of James, and, you know, throughout the book of James, one of the main themes there is that our faith will be reflected in our works. When we humble ourselves, when we repent and truly turn away from sin, that's an action. That's showing that our faith is real, because we trust God more than we trust ourselves. So another step there in humility is repentance. So now we see here he's warned them about all the anger, the fighting that's gone in there that starts with their pride, and how pride ruins their lives. And he gives the answer there, that the answer is humility and submitting to God. And so now the next step here we see in the last verses here that we're reading is, you know, what we're supposed to do next. And we see there in verse 13, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." These verses right here, he refers to our life as a vapor, which means it doesn't last long. And he talks about, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But what this points to is that there's an urgency in humbling ourselves before God. You know, we don't need to wait to repent and to acknowledge that God is right. We need to do it right away, because we don't know how many chances we're going to have to make things right. So we need to not put off our purifying of our hearts, and don't put off repentance. We need to humble ourselves as soon as we possibly can. You know, it's not saying we don't make plans for the future. You know, God does want us to make plans, but we need to realize that no matter what plans we make, God's in control, and we need to be willing to follow his leadership and his guidance throughout. And he goes on, expands more there in verse 15. It says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil." So, you know, all of our planning should be based on the fact that that's the Lord willing. You know, when we pray, we should say, "The Lord willing," because, you know, if we think our ways are, if we're going to stick to our ways throughout, you know, when hard things happen, we're going to go in the wrong direction if we're not willing to go where the Lord is prompting us to go. And it's saying here that boasting in the certainty of our own plans is foolish. And he says it's evil if we're bragging about that. I think about, it was probably 50, I guess it was 15 years ago now when we started our business. We were trying to figure out how we were going to get some money to start the business, and we were going to the bank, and we had to come up. The bank wanted a business plan, so we had to write out, this is our goals, this is what's going to happen in year one, year two, year three, and we wrote out those goals, and they were pretty lofty when we first made that. And actually the bank was impressed. They liked that, and they ended up giving us what we were looking for there. But when I look back at those plans, that's really nothing like what happened in real life. A lot of things, we have things in our mind, the way things are going to happen. But the Lord directs us in so many different ways, in better ways than we ever dreamed of, if we just stay faithful to Him. If we start to do things our own way, they may not be a better way. He may have to use the hard things to bring us back into His will. But if we go out knowing, yes, we made a plan, but we're going to daily do what God wants us to do. Every day we face, we know we need to do what God wants us to do that day. And then he goes on to verse 17. He sums it up there. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So there he's finishing up, after giving all these directions about humility. So what first thing he's telling us there is we need to humble ourselves. And if we don't, then that's sin, because we're putting pride first. But I think we can go back to chapter 3 there in verse 17 where we... there it says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So we see here the good things that should be in our life if we're making the Lord, if we're humbling ourselves to the Lord. And these are things we see in the fruit of the Spirit. They're things we looked at last week that should be in our lives when we give our hearts to Him. These are the things that should be in our life. And if we're not doing these things, it's not just, oh, we're just going along. It says it's a sin. We know what God wants us to do. He's given us His Word. He's given us guidance. And we need to do and live what He's given to us in His Word. So, God's given us a clear warning of what happens when we follow Satan and put our pride in the forefront. It leads to frustration, it leads to anger, it leads to hostility, and it creates a stumbling block for not just new Christians, but for those that we would give the gospel to, too. So if we're living in pride, if we're fighting like these Christians were, we're serving the wrong master. We've made a decision that we're serving the world, not God. He also gives us a solution there. It's to humble ourselves and to live for Him. We learned 2 weeks ago in Philippians that Christ is our ultimate example of humility when He came to this earth and was willing to die for us. And if Christ is willing to do that, how much more should we be willing to humble ourselves? So when we draw nigh to God, we need to remember that He's going to draw nigh to us. And the closer we get to Him, the more humble we're going to be. When we see ourselves compared to Him, humility is not going to be a problem. We need to, and we see that we can trust in him. So he gives us, when we do that, he gives us the grace, wisdom, and direction that we need to glorify him in every part of our life. So we need to remember, don't be afraid to ask for directions, but make sure we're asking for directions from the right one, and that's the Lord. His directions are the one that we should be following. So let's humble ourselves. Let's not let pride guide our lives. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. And Lord, I just pray that every decision we would make to please you and not ourselves, Lord, that we would never think that our ways are better than your ways. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be humble. And I pray that we would serve you in every part of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.